Our sermon text today, thank you, is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
So as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians, we come to 1 Corinthians 13. How awesome is that? Will you pray with me now? Our Father, we come to you, and we are like little birds with our mouths open. We have no ability to feed ourselves. Will you come and feed us with the food of your word? We need to hear from you. We need your spirit to move, to speak, not just to our outer ears, but to the ears of our hearts. So come and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, the topic is love. Who doesn't want to talk about love? And yet, like an Oreo cookie, the sweet cream of 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between the two cocoa biscuits of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, speaking of the matter of spiritual gifts. How does that all fit together? So, a word about our context. I mean, why was Paul suddenly talking about love? Well, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, verse 11, each of us has gifts. God gave you your gift, and that gift was for the common good, verses 15 through 17. So don't wish you had somebody else's gift, especially if it's more publicly visible or it receives more honor. All of the gifts are necessary for the body to function, verses 21 through 25. Then chapter 14, the bottom chocolate biscuit of the Oreo, Paul goes on to say that gifts that serve others and not just me are of greater value. Like with tongues, you need an interpretation if everybody's going to understand what was just said, or with prophecy. And so, just before chapter 13 and just after chapter 13, desire the higher or better gifts. Look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But Paul wants to tell us there is a more excellent way than just having the better gifts. There is a more excellent way. Verse 31, last sentence, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A better way. A better way to what? A better way to live together in community, a better way to live together in relationships, a better way to build each other up, even a better way to use our gifts to serve each other. And this way is not about you, your gift, what's best for your fulfillment, what will help you achieve your highest potential. But it's about others, how to serve them. And when the spotlight shifts from you to others, that's what we call love. And so this is about love, chapter 13. Now, love here is not so much the love that we have for God, but it's loving one another, loving each other in the community of church. Now, it applies to all human relationships, marriage and other relationships as well. But the focus, chapter 13, is about how we live together in church. Now, love can be a way of life. Love can be a set of glasses to view yourself and to view your relationships and to view how to live in the world. And love is so beautiful. Love is universally recognized. It's just the best. Who doesn't want to love and to be loved? And this is what Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way, this way of love. Now, understand that God commands love, Leviticus 19, 18, the great commandment, love God. The second, love others. But intriguingly, when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, you will search in vain for a command to love. There are no imperatives in 1 Corinthians 13, which is our greatest, second greatest duty. Paul simply shows us this better way. I show you a still more excellent way. Because this way is so beautiful, this way is so compelling, this way is so desirable, that we all immediately say, I want that. I'm in. Sign me up for love. So here, let's talk about love. Verses 1 through 3, what really matters? What really matters? Now, this is radical. It's profound because he's been talking about spiritual gifts and he's going to talk about spiritual gifts in these big, long chapters of 12 and 14. But here we have this little section that says this is way better. This is what really matters. Let's trace it out. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We have three conditional sentences, and they're all parallel. Verse 1, if I speak. Verse 2, if I have or understand. Verse 3, if I give away. So in each case, we have the if part. And then in each case, we have the exact same little phrase, but have not love. So if I speak, but have not love. If I have or understand, but have not love. And if I give away, but have not love. And then there's a result in each case. First, I'm just a harsh and hollow sound. The second, I am nothing. The third, I gain nothing. Well, let's look at that in a little more detail. The first verse, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, this is probably a reference to the gift of tongues. He's been talking about that, verse 30 of the previous chapter, and the whole section of the following chapter. But it could be any kind of outstanding and eloquent communication. People are just convinced and swept away by your eloquence. So spellbinding, so gifted. But if it's said without love, tongues of men and of angels, that communication, because that's the whole point, that communication becomes mere noise. It's not beautiful and effective, tongues of angels, but it's harsh, it's pompous, it's grating, it's hollow. It's as pleasing as a gong or the continuous crashing of a cymbal. Beautiful music. Verse 2. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. So again, if I have these spiritual gifts, this ability to prophesy. Verse 28 of the previous chapter says, ability to prophesy is second only to being an apostle. So, and then if I have not only that, but I have all knowledge, especially of mysteries, which are truths that men can never understand on their own, but can only be understood by God revealing them. If I have all knowledge And if I have all faith, which is a special gift from God, verse 9 of the previous chapter. And then there's a reference to this saying of Jesus, faith so that I can remove mountains. If I have all this, and it's not just that I have some of this or a large measure of this, but if I have all three, and I have all of them, all faith, all knowledge, all mysteries, what good you could do. But if you have not love, without love, I am nothing. And not that I'm less, not that I'm only a little, but I am nothing. And then verse 3, if I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, incredibly generous and sacrificial, if I give away all my possessions, and if I give away my house, and I give away my car, and I give away my bank account, and I give away all my clothes, so I only have what I am wearing. Maybe I give it to missions, or I give it to the poor. And then I give my body to suffer a painful death as a martyr for Jesus. Oh, surely God would be pleased by such sacrifice. So I would receive such great heavenly rewards. But if I have not love, by giving all that away, I gain nothing. The question, what matters? It's love. It's love. That's what matters most. Well, that brings up the question, okay, so what is love? And that's what the apostle addresses in the remainder of our section, verses 4 through 7, but especially verses 4 through 6. So Paul's been talking about how important the necessity of love, the value of love, but what is love? So he gives us 15 specifics. Now, it's not a dictionary definition. It's a functional definition. What does love do, or what does love not do? What is love, or what isn't love? What does it look like when you see it in action? Love is patient and kind, is his first two statements. Two positive statements. This is what love does. And then that's followed by 8 negatives, what love isn't and what love doesn't do. And we need to know about what love isn't, because there are many love imposters. There are many what you can do for me masquerading as love. So we need to be clear. So love is patient. Now, the word really is more than just patient. King James Version has long suffering, meaning love is willing to wait a really long time. Love is willing to put up with the most egregious difficulties in the person that we're loving. Love bears up under provocation without complaint. It's not just that I don't retaliate, but I don't even complain. Love is totally incompatible with self-pity. So we go through these fast, so keep your seatbelts on here. Love is patient and love is kind, meaning it's love is merciful. It sees a need or sees a sorrow, and it reaches out to help. It reaches out to soothe. It's not just an inner state of mind, but love takes action. In this case, is kind, and it does things for others that demonstrate the compassion that I have. Love does not envy. Love is not displeased when others surpass me, when others succeed me, take my place. Love is not uncomfortable when others are blessed and I am not. Love does not boast. Love doesn't seek status or recognition, always making sure I get credit for what I've done. Look at me. Social media comes to mind. Someone once said, you can't boast and love at the same time. Love is not arrogant. This exaggerated concept of myself, the word means puffed up. I have an overly inflated view of my significance and importance. Love does not have that overinflated view of who I am and how important I am. Love is not rude. It does not behave shamefully or disgracefully. Rather, love is aware of injuries that I might do to others if I insensitively talk down to them or criticize them unnecessarily. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Literally, it does not seek its own. I'm not out to get my own way. I don't have to win the argument. I don't have to be heard. What a contradiction of our culture, which is all about self-worth, self-love, self-justification, self-actualization as the highest human need. I'm reminded of Betty Midler's comment after having this talk about myself, etc. And she says, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Well, anyway. So self-absorbed. Love is not irritable. It's not easily angered. When things don't go my way, when things don't go as I expected, when things don't go as I think they should, when I get cut off in traffic, when I'm not respected, I'm not frustrated and angered and irritated. I do not quickly become angry or frustrated. Love is not irritable. And love is not resentful. I don't even remember the wrongs done to me. It's the opposite of a scorecard. I remember exactly what you did to me last week and the week before and 2 months ago. We can't forget that. Love is not resentful. Love does not impute evil motives. I know why you did that. I know why you said that. I know what you meant. Love does not harbor a sense of injury. Love can forgive and love can forget. And love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It takes no delight in evil. Either globally, it does not take delight in war or oppression or injustice. Or personally, love does not rejoice when my enemy fails or when my enemy falls. Oh, they deserved it. Love does not respond like that. But it rejoices with the truth. In other words, love is not a warm flush of emotion. Love is not a rush of desire. Love is a behavior. It's what it does. Love is a consistent mindset. Love is a habit of how I relate to those with whom I am in relationship. Well, there's a high-speed tour of what love is. And now we come to verse 7, which is love full force. Love, full force. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is a remarkable verse. A remarkable verse. All things, all things, all things, all things. It's no more about what love isn't and what love doesn't do. Those were necessary because of the cheap counterfeits of love that are on the market. But this is purely positive, in a superlative fashion, all things. If I tell you about a river, and I only tell you what it isn't, like where the banks are and where the boundaries of the river are, I haven't really told you what a river is. I've just told you where it isn't. Banks and boundaries are necessary, but the river is what courses through this channel defined by its boundaries. A river is wet and cold and refreshing in the summer. A river flows with tremendous current, generates hydroelectric power. A river is full of life. It's home to fish and turtles and wildlife. That's what a river is. In verse 7, tells us what love is, what courses through this channel defined by these boundaries of what it isn't and what it doesn't. Love is like a river. Love is active. Love is not just silently submitting or responding appropriately, but love is ever active. It's powerful. It is moving. It is initiating. It is doing, and always on the behalf of the other. And we have these four specifics. Love bears all things. Now, I'm going to translate that. Love covers all things. You could do either one. But love covers all things, I think, is less stoic and more active. Love passes over offenses in silence. It covers them instead of brings them up. Love is willing to keep it confidential. Love covers with silence. Love chooses not to continue to bring up that incident. Love chooses not to exaggerate the fault. Love chooses not to dwell on the failure. Love actively conceals what is displeasing in another person. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here they are, sin one, sin two, sin three, sin four. And it takes a cloak of silence and covers it over. Can't see it no more. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to bring it up again. It's covered. Love covers all things. Love does not eliminate that problem. Love does not eliminate that irritation. And the other person still has the responsibility to tackle his or her own problems. That hasn't changed. And love still cares enough to confront, and it rejoices in the truth by exposing sin and abuse where that is appropriate. Love is not a victimized mentality, a passive mentality. Love is active. For example, perhaps there's a wife who doesn't keep her house so clean. So you love your wife, you talk about it, and this stuff doesn't change right away, if at all. But love, the husband will, it's not just that he'll overlook that, but he will take active measures to keep that weakness from being exposed. People are coming for dinner. We got us a mess. He jumps in and cheerfully helps clean it up. That's love. Love takes positive action to cover the offense. It obliterates the tracks. It masks the evidence. It conceals the ugliness. And love doesn't just overlook it just this one time, but love takes initiative to cover all things. Love covers all things. In the second place, love believes all things. When we love someone, we trust him fully. We choose again and again to trust the person. And we expect good things from him, even though there may have been failure in the past. We're always ready to allow for circumstances. We're eager to see the best in others. Oh, it's so easy to think the worst. Mine goes there immediately, instinctively. But love opposes that inclination by making the choice to believe the best. Now, we're not saying love is naive. We're not saying love is unrealistic. We're not saying love is undiscerning, rejoices in the truth. Not saying that is deceived by the pretense of others, but it's always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. Faith is never unrealistic, Romans 4 and Abraham. So love is not gullible, but it is not suspicious, distrustful, ready to put all the one and ones together, therefore you. And this faith, love believes, this faith is built not on that person's performance, but it's built on confidence in God ultimately, who is in charge of my life, who is working out his will for me and that other person. Love covers all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And this is the forward look. In Leon Morris's words, love is a refusal to take failure as final. A refusal to take failure as final. Love hopes all things. A belief in the ultimate triumph of the grace of God. And it's a hope in God, not just a hope for the best. Big difference. But we cannot be pessimists if we believe God's promises. And so my hope for you is not based on you, but it's based on God's mercy, and it flows out of my love to you. Love covers all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. This is a steadfastness, not an overwhelmed resignation, a victimization, but it's an active, positive, courageous fortitude. Song of Solomon says, love is as strong as death. As strong as death. When is death lost? Only Jesus has defeated death. Death always wins, but love is as strong as death. Despite disappointments, despite evidence to the contrary, love remains strong and endures. It's like the football team. They're behind. Michigan's used to that. But they play 100% to the final whistle. They don't lose concentration. They don't lose desire. They don't lose energy. They don't lose heart, even though they're behind on the scoreboard. A steadfastness, a courage, a fortitude. Love endures all things. Love endures delays. Love endures dark days. Love endures dark nights. Love endures difficulties. Love endures obstacles. Love endures slights. Love endures being overlooked. Love endures disappointed expectations. Love endures a life plan that unfolds very differently from what I had ever, ever imagined. And so we ask, who can love like this? I can't. You can't. And yet we read, we love because he first loved us. And because Jesus loved us, and because Jesus gave himself to wash away our defiling sins, because Jesus sent his Spirit to give us new life, a new beginning, new wants, new resources, as he himself by his Spirit lives within us, we love. Because he first loved us. We really do love. Oh, it's not to this degree, but at least we know what the goal is. And that's the direction that we're headed in. Imperfectly, but really, we love because Jesus loves us. And yet you ask, whoever loved, whoever did love like this? Like, if this is love, I want it. But where on earth will I ever find it? Well, God the Father did. He did, the love of the Father. He loved us when we hated him. He loved us when we were running away. He loved us when we loved our sins way more than him. And he sent his only Son to rescue us from our hard-hearted love of sin. God the Father loves like that. And Jesus the Son loved and loves like this as well. He loved us. On earth, he did not retaliate when he was accused falsely, when he was beaten. He blessed when cursed. He suffered and died for us, the sinners, and now in heaven. He supplies his Spirit to us. He hears our prayers. He readily receives us when we run to him again after sinning again. So where is such love? So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And I'll say that I see that same real thing in love, of love in you as well. And it's a delight to be in this church. I've been in a bunch of churches over my lifetime, but I've never seen the level, the intensity, the frequency, the consistency, the perseverance of love that I see in you, my brothers and sisters. And it is an incredible blessing to be a part of a church that loves like you. Oh, we ain't perfect. We know that, and people remind us of that. But love is real, and love is here. Well, what does God want from us? What should we seek after? Well, the best spiritual gifts, yeah, but above all, and way more significantly, love. Love in all our relationships, love in our church community, love like this. And you know, if you're here without Jesus, this love of the Father, this love of Jesus is overflowing and is offered and is willing to bring you in and to cleanse you from your hard-heartedness, from your unforgiving spirit. He's willing to make you new. He's willing to make you new because he loves. Let us thank God. Father, we have come to know your love. We have come to receive your mercy. We have come into, many of us have come into relationship with Jesus, and we so don't deserve it. But your love is real, and your love is active, and your love reaches out to us, and we thank you. And so may we know more and more the love of Jesus. Amen.